Our scripture reading this morning comes first from the Old Testament prophecy of Micah, Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5a, and then we will be turning to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. At Redeeming Grace in Port Angeles, we have begun a series through the Gospel of Matthew, and we are at this point in Matthew's Gospel of chapter 2. It is a familiar passage of the wise men coming to King Herod and to Jerusalem looking for the King of the Jews. But we are going to spend some time this morning also looking at the background prophecy of Micah chapter 5. To see how these two passages, one from the old, one from the new, are brought together. And so let us give now our full attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word, beginning now with Micah chapter 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod, they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. And now turning to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, this is the time of year for gatherings with family and friends. And perhaps already this Christmas time you have had that kind of a family gathering, enjoying a meal together. And perhaps in your home there began to be told stories. Stories from a grandfather or an uncle about the good old days. Have you heard those kinds of stories before? Of people, of family members looking back to times past. And those were the good old days. Those were the glory days. And sometimes we look back and we wish, oh, if we could only go back, or if only things were like they used to be so long ago, so many years before. And this is the kind of feeling you see in the days in which Matthew is telling us about, that this was the time in Israel where Herod was the king, but he was under the emperor of Rome, Caesar Augustus. And Israel, the Jewish people, they too were under the rule and the reign of Rome, a foreign empire. And many of the people were looking back to the Old Testament, and they were wondering, when will the promised Messiah come? When will there be another king on the throne of Israel? When will there be a time like in the days of David or of Solomon, when Israel was strong and prosperous, when there was peace, when there was no longer any oppression from a foreign ruler? And this is what ties us to the Old Testament prophecy of Micah. You notice there in Matthew 2, verse 6, that Matthew wants us to see that the things that are happening in his day, in the days of Herod the king, are related and are the fulfillment of what had come previously, even from the days of the prophet Micah. And so Matthew 2 is connecting us backwards to Micah chapter 5, where those first five verses are condensed and put together in Matthew chapter 2. And in the days of Micah, what do we find? What is the background of the prophecy of Micah chapter 5? Well, the beginning of the book tells us that Micah was prophesying in the days of the kings of Judah, the kings Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. This takes us back to approximately 750 BC through the first decade or two of the 600s BC. And this was a time of great turmoil, a time of great upheaval politically, because the Assyrian Empire was on the rise, and the powerful and cruel Assyrians were marching across from the east, and they were conquering nation upon nation, and they were soon to arrive in this area of the Middle East. And so King Ahaz, who is at the center of Micah's time of ministry, was a king who was being threatened not only by the oncoming Assyrians and their threat of invasion, but also he was being pressured from Israel, the northern kingdom, and their neighbor Syria. And Ahaz was a man, we are told from Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 7 of Isaiah, who was trembling, that his heart and the hearts of the people of Judah were shaking like the trees shake and the leaves shake in the midst of a wind. The people were afraid. What are they going to do? Where are they going to turn? And Micah and Isaiah, the prophets, they were calling the kings of Judah. They were calling Ahaz in particular and the people of Judah, turn to the Lord. It is God who will be with his people. It is God who is stronger than the strongest of the armies of the nations. But you need to understand that it was at this time, you see, that the people were looking backward just to the previous reign of King Uzziah, just prior to this time. For in Uzziah's day, it was much like the days gone by. The days of David and Solomon, it had been a time of great peace and prosperity, a time of security. For Uzziah, through most of his reign, had been a good king. And it was a time when Judah was on the rise. And Uzziah had built many great cities. He had built towers in the wilderness as lookouts for protection of the land. He had dug cisterns so that there would be plenty of water for the people and for the crops. And he was known especially for the military power and strength of Judah at that time. There had been a resurgence in the strength of the army, for they had been equipped and outfitted with the greatest military technology of the day. The armies were fitted with coats of mail and helmets and shields and swords. And Uzziah had made the people and the nation of Judah strong. But do you know what we are told? That at the end of Uzziah's life, when his strength had increased, we are told that he became proud to his own destruction. You may recall how Uzziah began to think so highly of himself that he even entered into the temple of the Lord to burn incense, the thing that was given only for the priests to do. And the Lord struck him with leprosy, so that the legacy and the greatness of that legacy ended on a note that was a note of destruction, both personally for Uzziah, but also his leprosy really represented the spiritual leprosy, the decline that took hold of the nation at that point. For Ahaz, King Uzziah's grandson, also was a proud man, even more proud than his grandfather. And he would not listen to the word of the Lord. And though the nation of Judah in Micah's day would see how the Lord would bring down the northern kingdom of Israel, as the Assyrians swept in to destroy that northern kingdom in 721 BC, and they would never rise again. It is Micah, just prior to chapter 5, who warns the nation of Judah and King Ahaz, "You too will go out from the city," chapter 4, verse 10. "You will dwell in the open country and you shall go to Babylon." You see, Micah is telling the nation of Judah, this is what happens to the kingdom of man. This is what happens to the pride of man. It is God who opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Will you not, King Ahaz, turn to the Lord? Will you not, O people of Judah, put your trust in the Lord? This is the question, you see, that is brought before the nation of Judah in Ahaz's day? This is the question also that is really before the people in Matthew's day. And it is the question that continues to be put before us today. Will we put our trust in the Lord, or will we look for our security, our peace, and our prosperity in the things of this world? Will we look to human strength? Will we look to economic prosperity? Will we look to the power of man and the strength of human effort? Or will we humble ourselves before the Lord? Well, here is the warning in Micah's day. But it is not the last word, is it? For in chapter 5, notice how it begins. There in verse 1, yes, there is the note of God's hand of chastisement. There will be judgment. The judge of Israel will be struck with the rod upon the cheek. Nevertheless, throughout Micah's prophecy, as is so often the case throughout the prophets, interwoven with the threats and the warnings of judgment for sin and rebellion are also found the promises of God's purposes to save His people. The promises that God is faithful. The promises that God is going to leave and protect and provide for a remnant who trust in Him. And they will be brought through the time of turmoil. They will make it through the time of captivity that is coming. And in verses 2 and following of Micah 5, this is what God's Word says. You, O Bethlehem, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. Here in this great context of the nations of the world, with the Assyrians being seemingly unstoppable in their might and power, it is the Lord, the true God, who speaks to His people who, by way of comparison, are small. Judah, one of the smallest nations in that day. And here in Judah, it is Bethlehem, who is a city, a little town, in one of the smallest clans of the tribes of Benjamin. Who would ever think that anything significant could come out of Bethlehem? And yet, this is the way that God works, isn't it? That God, in His purpose and plan, in His wisdom, will confound the wisdom of this world. And out of Bethlehem, God says, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Now, the promise or the prophecy of this coming ruler is significant, because here we see that this is no ordinary ruler. The fact that God says, out of Bethlehem will come this ruler, He wants them to know first that this one who comes forth is for me. That is to say, it is God's appointed king. It is not the king that the people might choose. It's not the king that appears to be worthy of being a great ruler because of the way that the world will measure human greatness. No, it is God's appointment. It is God's king. It is God's ruler. And not only this, but His coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. literally from everlasting days or from days of eternity. The mystery of this language suggests that this ruler is no human ruler merely, but rather it is the language of deity, one whose origin has no beginning, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Not only this, but we read in verse 4 that he will come and stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. In contrast to the military might of the Assyrians or the boast of Uzziah or Ahaz, the kings of Judah who looked to their own military strength, here what is highlighted is that the strength of this king is the strength of the Lord his God. And he rules not for himself, but he rules as one who cares for the people. He will shepherd his flock, even as the Lord, the God of Israel, says in Psalm 23, that the Lord is the shepherd of his people. And his splendor and majesty is not to be measured by the size of his army, by the number of troops, or the economic prosperity, or any other human measuring stick, but rather it is the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And what will he mean for his people? We are told that the people of God will dwell secure. They will dwell secure, and verse 5, he will be their peace, and he will be great to the ends of the earth. This prophecy, this promise, is calling our attention to the kingdom that is not of this world, and to the ruler who will come forth from heaven. Though Bethlehem appears to be small and insignificant in the eyes of the world, it is God's king who will come out of Bethlehem, but his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. We know that Bethlehem is called the city of David. And here in this prophecy, Micah the prophet is indicating that though Bethlehem appears small, this ruler will be the true Messiah, the one who is descended from the line of David. And as we then fast forward several hundred years to the days in which Matthew writes, we come to Matthew chapter 2, and we come to the days of Herod the king. And notice what Matthew is doing. As he tells us there at the beginning of chapter 2, that here is a king already. A king who sits on a throne over the region of Judea, where Jerusalem is, the capital of the southern kingdom. And yet, is Herod the king that we're looking for? No, not at all. Because what do we know about Herod? Well, like King Uzziah in the Old Testament, Herod was known for his building projects. He was attached to the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. The temple there in that day, in Jesus' day, was known as Herod's temple. And Herod was called Herod the Great. And yet, he was the kind of king who would do anything to promote himself and the glory of his own name. And he would do anything to hold on to his position of power and influence within the Roman Empire and over the Jewish people. He, we know from history, was ruthless He killed members of his own family, putting to death several of his own sons, his wife, and history has it that even his own mother did not escape his tyrannical rule. He was paranoid, and he was worried always that someone was going to usurp his throne and rob him of his glory. And so it is Herod the Great, we are told, that was here over the people of the Jews when the wise men showed up at Herod's doorstep in Jerusalem. These magi who came from the east, and they came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, in Matthew chapter 2, much of the time there is a lot of attention given to these wise men. In fact, there are all kinds of traditions that have been handed down through the years and embellishments that are made to the story here in Matthew chapter 2. For example, we are told that there were three wise men and that they were kings, three kings, that they even had names that have been given to them and were known, that they came out of India, and that they came as those who were astrologers and who saw the star in the heavens and who came knowing that the King of the Jews was to be born. And what do we know, though, from this passage? You see, we are not told, are we, that there were three wise men? We are not told their names. We are not told exactly where they originated. We are not told exactly how they knew to follow this star and that it would lead them to this newborn king. There is so much mystery around this story, and we would like to know more because it piques our interest. But we want to see that the most significant thing about the wise men is that they are related to the prophecy of Micah chapter 5. For Matthew here in chapter 2 is continuing to impress upon the reader that the central focus of his gospel is the coming of the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that is the transitional statement that reminds us in chapter 1 that Jesus was named Jesus because it means that God will save his people. That Jesus has come, born of the Virgin Mary, as the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, that he is the one who is to be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Matthew has finished opening his gospel with a genealogy to make it clear that Jesus is descended from the line of Abraham and specifically the line of David. And do you see what Matthew is doing? Here in chapter 2, verse 1, there are two kings. There is the Christ child that has just been born, and there is Herod the king. And they are standing on opposite sides over and against one another. And they represent two very different kingdoms. For on the one side there is Herod, who will do anything to keep his throne. killing members of his family. And even now, as he knows, look at verse 4, in assembling the chief priests and the scribes and the religious leaders of Israel, saying, where was this Christ to be born? Notice what Herod understands. He understands that there is coming a true king of the Jews, that he is the Christ, that is the Messiah. And despite his words, which he speaks to the wise men, when you find him, let me know so that I may worship him also. We know better, don't we? For Herod is going to use the knowledge that comes from God's word, not to pursue God, not to bow before the true king, but rather to seek to kill him. And he is going to go on a furious rampage where he will slay countless infants under the age of 2 in hopes that he can squash and put to death any possible usurper, any possible competition to his kingship. Brothers and sisters and friends, this is the kingdom of this world. Herod represents the pride of man, where the things of this world that are valued and sought after by the people of this world, position, status, influence, power, authority, wealth, riches, possessions, the praise and the glory that come from men. You see, this is what this world stands for and what the people of the world live for. And even the religious leaders in Israel and Judah, they, in Matthew's account, are being linked with Herod. They love to walk into Herod's court, it seems. They, in Matthew's gospel, are going to oppose Jesus throughout his ministry. And we will see that they have aligned themselves with Herod, for they too will seek to put him to death. But on the other side, out of Bethlehem, a little town, not where there is a palace of a king, but in this seemingly insignificant city, it is God's King who comes, born of the Virgin Mary. And who is this Jesus, the Christ child? He possesses already the true throne of David, his father. And he is the King who has come from heaven. But instead of using his power and authority to serve himself, he comes as the shepherd king in fulfillment of Micah chapter 5. The shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep, to serve his people, to love them, and to bring to them true security, true peace, for he will lay down his life as a ransom for many in order to make peace between God and man. Brothers and sisters, do you see that we are being called in this passage to identify then with the wise men? For the wise men come, and the significant thing about them is this: that they have come to worship the true King of Israel, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they go from Herod's throne to find the true King. And they go with exceedingly great joy, we are told in verse 10. And when the star stops over the house, they enter in then to the house where Jesus is, and they bow down and they worship him, and they open their treasures, the most costly gifts that they could possibly bring, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But here is the real significance. These wise men are Gentiles. And though the religious leaders of Israel, who know the scriptures, reject the truth of God's word, like Herod and Ahaz so many years before, Jesus is that King whose greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. For the wise men embody or represent that the good news of the coming of the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords is not only for the Jews, it is for all of the nations of the world. And we are being called to recognize, as the wise men do, the inherent greatness and worth of the Christ child. You see, these gifts, they speak to us not of an earthly kingdom, but of the inherent value and greatness of the King himself, the Lord Jesus, who is deserving of all of the treasures that we could possibly offer to him. Is this Lord Jesus the focus of your faith, of your trust? Is he the object of your hope? Have you placed in him your trust this morning? For you see, the kingdom of this world can never offer true security, true peace, or joy. These are the traits that belong to those who are humble and who recognize in a humble King that he is the true King, the one who is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. The scriptures will tell us that in the new heavens and in the new earth, that there will not be the need for a sun or a moon, that there will be no night there, because the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, is the temple, and the Lamb who is on the throne is the light. And we are told in Revelation 21, by its light, the light of that heavenly kingdom, will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there, and they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. You see, one day, Philippians 2 tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have the privilege of worshiping him even now. And he is calling us to submit our will to him. As one year ends and another year begins, how appropriate for us to consider this passage this morning, that it is in what is seemingly the insignificant and the little and the small things that God is at work to bring glory and honor to His name. That because Jesus has redeemed us from our sin, He has given us a purpose and a calling that we, who may think of ourselves as being insignificant and small, nevertheless, we are called to present ourselves and all that we are, all that we have to the Lord Jesus, to serve Him, to live for His glory as members and citizens of His eternal kingdom. The Herods of this world will be brought down. The pride of man will lead to destruction. But those who are humble and who wait upon the Lord, God will draw near unto them, and He will provide and protect and lead and guide, and He will enable us to serve Him. And one day we will see our Lord and Savior in all of His glory, and we will praise Him and worship Him throughout all eternity. Let's pray. O Lord, we come to You and we thank You this morning for the Shepherd King who came out of Bethlehem, who nevertheless is the King of Heaven, who came to confound the wisdom of this world. For we know, Lord, that the kingdom of our Lord Jesus is the kingdom that will endure forever. And Lord, we, like the people of Judah in the days of Micah as well as in the days of Herod, Lord, we have faced the same temptation to look to this world as a place for our security and comfort and peace. But may we, O Lord, instead see, as the wise men saw, that Jesus is the true King who came to redeem us and to make us His own, who laid down His life to save us from our sin. We ask, O Lord, that You will turn our hearts to Him, that we may be humble, that we, O Lord, may follow Him, and that You would enable us to walk in His ways. O Lord, as we come now to the table of the Lord, we would pray for Your grace, that we may feed upon the Lord Jesus, who has been crucified and is risen, who is here to strengthen us and to equip us for His service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.